If you have your Bibles, once again, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and find Isaiah, chapter 9, once again. As we continue in our series, The Miracles of Jesus and Their Evangelical Meaning and Their Evangelical Application. The Gospel of John, chapter 9, and the big book of Isaiah, Isaiah, chapter 9. We're still considering the healing of the blind man. And as I told one member of our congregation, we haven't even scratched the story yet of this blind man. We're going to see a marvelous example of a person's salvation that is done through a long series of events. And then, boom, the blind man goes from seeing physically to having his sight restored spiritually, as we shall see. John chapter 9. I could not finish my message last week because of time, and your pastor is in no great rush to railroad the scriptures. So I'd like to finish up this portion of the message. John 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was born blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That was a notion running around the Eastern world. If you were born with a handicap, God got you for something. Jesus answered, Neither had this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, in Christ. Christ says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Why? Well, the night comes when no man can work. As long as I, Jesus, am in the world, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, Jesus spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation means sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. And then turn to Isaiah chapter 9, just the first two verses. And we find this wonderful prophecy uttered by the pen and by the mouth of the prophet Isaiah some 700 years before the birth of Christ. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. And when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously affect her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Well, beloved, as you go back to John chapter 9, I would like to focus my message here this morning on verses 5, the last portion. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Last week I mentioned that light has different properties and different uses. Light is used to dispel the darkness. Light is used to expose any dangers that may be up ahead. Light is used to make clear that which seems to be unclear. Light exposes things like dust and dirt and all the fuzzies that float in the air, and I use that symbolically to reference our sins. And then lastly, last week, I said that light divides darkness. In the very beginning of God's creation, the earth was nothing but a ball of water. There was no land on day one. Nothing but a globe covered in water and shrouded in darkness. And there was no one living on the earth. No plant life, no animal, no bugs, no bats, no bees, no people. And the first thing that God does is he creates light on the first day. But the sun, moon, and stars were not created on the fourth day, until the fourth day. So the light that God created did not originate from the sun, the moon, nor the stars. It was a light that he made. And when God said, let there be light, boom. Half the earth was now lit up, and while the other half was shrouded in darkness, even as we see today as the earth revolves on its axis. Well, beloved, what does Jesus mean when he says, I am the light of the world? I would like to spend a few moments of our time here this morning unfolding the I am of Jesus. The I ams of Jesus. Just to whet your appetite, you don't need to turn there, but let me share with you some other I ams. For instance, in John chapter 4 and verse 26, Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well, tells her, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. In John chapter 6 and 35, Jesus, referring to himself, said, I am the bread of life. If you're here this morning, sinner friend, and you have come to realize that your sins and the lifestyle that you live right now can never truly satisfy you, that the lifestyle that you live never brings you any joy, peace, or happiness, then go to the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life that satisfies the craving hunger of the soul of men. In John chapter 8 and verse 23, Jesus says, I am from above, denoting his divine origin. In John 8:58, Jesus says, I am the eternal one. Before Abraham was, I am. In John chapter 10 and verse 7, Jesus says, I am the door, speaking of himself. And dear sinner friend, if you're here this morning and you know that you're not saved, but you're truly concerned about your soul, there's a sincere desire to have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the door that leads to everlasting life. On the ark that old brother Noah built, there was only one door. One door. Not seven doors. Not seven ways to salvation. Not seven ways to be delivered. One door. And if you by faith walk through that door and you embrace the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you will be saved on the authority of Jesus' word and the authority of God's word. Have you noticed something that each one of the I ams of Jesus has a certain corresponding application to you individually? In John chapter 10:36, Jesus says, I am the Son of God. In John 11:25, we just recently said farewell to Sister Susie. John 11:25, Jesus tells one of Lazarus' sisters, I am the resurrection and the life. Comfort. In John 13:13, Jesus says, I am Lord and Master. And those of you that are very familiar with your Bible, John 14:6, Jesus, speaking of himself, says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And to show you how critical one word in your Bible is, the verse doesn't say that Jesus is a way, a truth, a pathway. Only one God. Only one Savior. In John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus, speaking of himself, says, I am the true vine. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, the risen Christ, when John turns to see the one speaking to him, the one on the throne sitting in glorious regalia as a king, says to John, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the A and the O of the Greek alphabet. I am the first letter and the last letter. In English, it would be, I am the A and I am the Z. I am the first, I am the last. I am the beginning of all things, I am the end of all things. Wow. And then if you still didn't get it, in Revelation 1:17, Jesus says, I am the first and I am the last. And then those of us who really need comfort, we just read earlier this morning from John 10. Jesus, speaking of himself, says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Well, here in John chapter 9, we have another I am. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, that's the introduction, hopefully, to grab your attention. Now, let's listen to this. I am. I am. It is a present living reality. Jesus is the great I am. He is a relevant reality for all time. That's the first thing I want you to understand here this morning. He is all these things to us, my dear friends. He is the door. He is the bread of life. He is the fountain of living water. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the true vine. He is the good shepherd. He is that bread of life. He is the beginning and the ending of all things. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is everything and all things that you need for your soul. Jesus is a present living reality. Secondly, here this morning, he says, I am. Well, beloved, you got to go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3 at the burning bush. Moses comes before this great spectacle. There's a bush consumed by fire, but the bush is not being consumed. And then there's a voice that emanates from this bush. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the one who brought your forefathers to bear. Now you take off your sandals, Moses, because you're on holy ground. And when Moses begins to dialogue with the heavenly being speaking from the burning bush, who's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, Moses says, you're sending me back to Egypt. You're sending me back to be your people's deliverer. But they're going to ask me, what is your name? Who shall I say sends me? And the burning bush replies, I am that I am. Can I share something with you? I highly recommend A.W. Pink. Fantastic writer. He died back in 1952. He was a man born out of time. Any of his works, I highly recommend. Listen to this excerpt. I must share this with you. Listen to this about the great I am. I am is the great Jehovahistic name of God. He quotes Dr. Pentecost in this quote. It contains, now listen to this, this word I am that I am, listen carefully, in the Hebrew, it contains every tense of the verb to be and might be translated, I am, I was, I shall always continue to be. That's what it means. I am that I am. I was, I am, I shall always be. It denotes the eternalness of God. The principle contained in this word of Jehovah to Moses contains timely instruction for us. We are to go forth declaring the name and nature of God as he has been revealed. No attempts are to be made to prove his existence. No time should be wasted with men in efforts to reason about God. Our business is to proclaim the being of God as he has revealed himself in and through Jesus Christ. The I am of the burning bush now stands fully declared in the blessed person of our Savior who said, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the light of the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the true vine. He is the eternal I am, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And allow me to close this reading with this paragraph. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am had sent me unto you. Listen to these words of Pink. There is a depth here which no finite mind can fathom. I am that I am announced that the great God is self-existing, besides whom there is none else, without beginning, without end. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. None but he can say, I am that I am. Always the same, eternally, changeless. Now listen to this. The Apostle Paul could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. What grace has made me, But Paul could not say, I am that I am. Wow. So not only is Jesus Christ a relevant living Savior, He is none other than God, my dear friends. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Jehovah, the one who spoke and created all things. He is the one that is now giving you life and breath as I speak right now. And dear sinner friend, listen to this saved sinner. Listen to this saved sinner. Arise and flee to Christ. Jesus is a compassionate, loving Savior. He is that bread that will satisfy your hunger. He is that drink for your soul to quench that spiritual drink that no booze or drug or sex or anything else under the sun can quench or relieve that thirst or that hunger. Only Christ is that vine, that living vine. If you believe in Him, you will be engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ and you will receive spiritual life, my dear friend. You will have the ability in the midst of your trials to sing with joy and with comfort and with assurance, whatever my God ordains is right. Come. Come. The table is set. The cross is empty. The tomb has been void. And in heaven sits the awesome great I Am with everlasting life in His hands to give. Thirdly, it says, I am the light. Not a light. Not of one of many candles flickering in the dark. Not one of many night lights glowing at night. Not one of many flames out there burning, my dear friend. Jesus is the only one. I want everyone to take a Bible and turn to the book of Isaiah once again, please. I want you to mark these verses, underline them, meditate on them. I've given you these verses before, and that's fine, because sometimes some of us can hear things and we never really pick up on it. I have that problem. I don't know about you. Sometimes I have to ask my wife to repeat herself because the first time I just didn't get what she said. Isaiah chapter 42, look at verse 8, my dear friends. Look at this. This is God the Father speaking, but notice the verbiage. Is everyone there? Isaiah 42, 8. Notice, I am the Lord. And notice the word Lord is in capitals. Those of you with an authorized King James translation, the word Lord, every time it's in caps, is the word Jehovah. I am Jehovah. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So any religious system that uses idols and graven images to replace the image of the true and living God, Jesus says, that praise belongs to me, not to a piece of plaster of Paris or to a piece of wood carved. And notice, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Well, there goes Buddha. There goes Muhammad. There goes Allah. There goes the New Age movement. There goes every cult, every ism under the sun. There is only one God, the great I Am. Same book, flip over to chapter 43, verse 11. Look at 43, verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, for the sake of controversy, there is no Savior. So baptism doesn't save. Church membership doesn't save. Going around living the golden rule and living by the Ten Commandments, though all that may be good and proper in its proper context, none of that saves you, my dear friends. I, even I, am the Lord. That's the great I Am still speaking. And besides me, and as you can see, it's in italics, there is, and besides me, no Savior but God. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 13. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, I will do my will, and who shall let it? That's old English for meaning, who can frustrate me? Now, beloved, that's the sovereignty of God. God says, I will do my work, and no one and nothing, nobody, no thing, no demon, no king, no president, no Supreme Court can halt my plan. Same book, chapter 44. Look at verses 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Notice two persons are being referenced here, friends. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, that's God the Father, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, we, I am the first, I am the last, and besides me, no God. So are you firmly convinced this morning from the scriptures? There's only one God. Only one Savior. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from the time and have declared it? Yea, even my witnesses, is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God. And I love this. I know not any. God comes back and has to answer the question for us. I love that. I don't know any. As if God peers out through the vastness of the universe. Haven't found none but me. Beloved, that's awesome. That's awesome. Notice it says, I am the light. Definite article. Jesus is not one of many lights. He is one light exclusively. Exclusively. And then on this final point, as we begin to wind down this point, go back to John chapter 9 and then look at verses 5 once again. Jesus says, I am present reality. It's a present reality that the child of God can flee to for comfort and solace. It's a present reality for any sinner to run to Christ for salvation. I am the light. And here's my next point. He's not the light of Israel. He's not the light of just a few select people. He's the light of the world. Jew and Gentile. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Watch this. Once again, we read our Bibles very carelessly. John chapter 10, St. Peter is now going to be given the third door of opportunity to swing that gospel as wide as God intended it to be by now ministering to the first Gentiles in a large universal scale. Remember in the verses we read earlier today? In Matthew chapter 10, come on now, I want you to think. And Jesus, when he sends out the 12 disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he specifically tells them, you do not go in the way of the Samaritans, and you will not go into the way of the Gentiles, but I want you 12 men to go hither and yon to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he ministered to the Jew first. They had the first shot of universal salvation. And they took their Messiah and they fastened him to a tree by the hands of the Romans. That's why God destroyed their city and their temple 40 years later. Now in Acts chapter 10, the gospel door gets swung as wide as God intended. Watch this. Peter goes to the house of a Roman soldier by way of a vision, and by way of an invitation from Cornelius himself. I would like to read verses 34 and 35. And this is the mouth of Peter, who finally now understands that the gospel is not now limited to just to the Jew or to a narrow strip called Palestine. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." The Jews, especially Pharisaical apostate Judaism, had reached a conclusion that God only favored the Jew, while the rest of the non-Jewish world, that is the Gentiles like you and I, were to be condemned and forever judged for all eternity as pigs and dogs. This is Peter now becoming illuminated by the Holy Spirit on the gospel's outreach. I would like you to look at verse 35, and if you're here this morning and you're not yet saved, this is a precious thing for you. "But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now here, listen to me carefully. Cornelius was born a Roman. He was born a pagan. He was born a Gentile. There was a time when Cornelius worshipped Zeus, Neptune, Mercury, Jupiter, and the pantheon of Greek and Roman gods. At this point, he moves over and he becomes a Jew. He's a proselyte. He goes so far as to be surgically circumcised to identify with his Jewish friends in the synagogue. That's what proselytes did. They went that far, physical surgery. And he now believes in only one God. He goes from many gods to one God, the God that is presented in Judaism, but it was apostate. But there was enough light shining through those cracks to give Cornelius an understanding that there was only one God. Verse 35 is teaching, sinner, listen to me, and those of you who may have been recently saved, when you're willing to follow the light that God gives you in your journey, God begins to let loose more light as you're faithful to the light prior given to you. Cornelius went from paganism to Judaism, and he was ready, pumped, and primed by God the Holy Spirit. And when Peter comes and preaches, guess what happens in this instance? Not only Cornelius is converted, his wife is converted, his children are converted, and all the soldiers and servants under him are all converted in a mass household conversion. Now with that in mind, go back to verse 35. Now this is not salvation by works, but it is obedience to light that's been revealed to you in stages during time. In every nation, he who fears God, and you're attempting to work out righteousness as you understand it, maybe as revealed in the Ten Commandments, if you show that much respect and honor, God will accept you. That's my God. And my dear friend, he does that to you out of his sovereign love in guiding and leading you in a road of just letting loose a little light, and then you respond faithfully to that light, but you're still lost. Cornelius was lost as night was black when Peter came to his home. He was lost. But under the light of Judaism, he was attempting to work out his faith the best he understood with the light that was gleaming, even through apostate Judaism. And God honored that. And then finally, what does God do? I'm going to send you my man Peter. And he's going to bring the flashlight and the torch of the gospel and go boom. And everybody in the household got converted and then baptized. Wow. Turn to Isaiah 45. Please. Let me show you that even in the Old Testament, this idea of a universal door swung open wide to the Gentiles was something that was even prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, and yet they did not understand it, let alone the Jews that were living during Jesus' time frame. Look at Isaiah 45. Allow me to read verse 22. Ready? Well, look at verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who had declared this from ancient time? Who had told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else besides me. Here's another verse you can jot down on that previous point. A just God and a Savior, and there is none besides me. Now look and listen, if you're here this morning lost, look unto me and be ye saved. Only those confined to Palestine. No? Yours doesn't read that way? All the ends of the earth. Here it comes, church. For I am God. None else. None else. Now, Isaiah wrote that under divine inspiration, but even he didn't comprehend what it meant, and neither did the first century Jews understand that, let alone the saved apostles didn't understand that when you read Acts chapter 1. What was their question to Jesus before he left? Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you now going to vanquish these Roman dogs? What did he tell them? No. But you shall receive the Holy Ghost, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the utter ends of what? The earth. This is found here in the Old Testament. The fact, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Not just a narrow strip of real estate there called Judea, or modern-day Palestine. And did you see that? There is no other God besides me. And sinner friend, look, a just God and a Savior. My dear sinner friend, arise and flee to Christ. Why will you sit knowing that unless you arise and flee to Christ, you will perish? Why? Why? There is a Savior, and He is compassionate. He will save all who call upon Him. His arms are wide open to any, and I've even given you an illustration in the providence of God. Here is a father bringing his poor, sin-rat, demon-possessed son, and Jesus tells the father, if you have faith, anything is possible. And the father comes back and says, Lord, I believe. Notice, he didn't say, JC, Lord. The father recognized whom he was talking. Lord, I believe. But I have a whole bag of doubt. Jesus still healed his son. Turn to Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Look at this one. Look at this invitation. If you're here this morning and you're concerned for your soul, let me give you something, my dear friend, that you can sink your teeth into. Ho! Ho! That's a word that means I want your undivided attention. Wake up! Listen! Ho! Everyone, not just a Jew, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy, eat, yea, come, buy wine, buy milk, without money and without price. There's the universal call and invitation of the gospel, right there. in a book written 700 years before the birth of Christ and 700 years before the church was even brought into existence. Here's a universal call. Ho, everyone who thirsts. Are you here this morning and are you thirsting for salvation? Are you here this morning and you're hungry because nothing that this world has to offer to you satisfies you in the least? You go around with your little macho attitude and you hide behind a cloak of self-sufficiency. All you are is a little coward hiding behind your self-sufficiency and going around thumping on your chest like you're king of the world and king of your own castle. No, you're not, my dear sinner friend. You're nothing but a poor, wretched sinner just like me. And here's your gospel invitation. The table is set. The dainties are set, the silverware is set, the best china God has to offer is on the table, the best napkins that any hotel can put on a table are on that table. The only thing that prevents you from coming to that table is your stubborn unbelief. You sit there and you have the audacity to make God a liar. Well, God don't mean that. God just plays with us like toys. And when he's done with me, he throws me back in the toy box and then he picks on somebody else. No, my dear friend, this is an invitation given to you, my sinner friend. Come. Notice, 1, 2, 3 times the word come is found. And you think I repeat myself. God says it 3 times in one verse. Come, come, come. It doesn't mean you have to come forward. The word come is metaphorically used for the word receive and believe. Trust in Christ. And then finally, I read to you Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Let's go back to Isaiah 9 as I close. Now, if you just simply picked up your Bible and you wanted to read the book of Isaiah and you came across chapter 9 in your daily reading and you began to read verses 1, at least verses 1, you got to admit, my dear friends, and even I have to go to a commentary to get some help here. Let me read verse 1, and if anybody in the congregation is smarter than me and can give me all of the meanings, I'll be glad to give you the pulpit. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously affect her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. Does anyone know what that means? I don't. But verse 2 follows, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. As I close, hold your place here and turn to Matthew 4. You got to wait for the Matthew writer or the writer of Matthew to give you the interpretation of Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. Are you there? Look at verse 12. And this is the very beginning of my Lord's ministry. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, Jesus departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, that's his hometown where he grew up, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Ready? Are you ready? Are you following? Verse 14. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, quote, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Brother Jeff, was this referring to candles being passed out by Jesus because everybody was in darkness? Or do you think it means something else, my dear friend?
I think it means something else.
You want to venture a guess?
I'm going to say it's referring to Christ.
Christ in what? Anyone else? The gospel preaching. Now, would you have gotten that originally when you read Isaiah 9, 1 to 2 on your own? No. You have to wait until God the Holy Spirit under the new economy gives gospel understanding to the New Testament writers on Old Testament prophecies to tell us what God meant. When Jesus went into the northern regions of Palestine or the northern regions of Israel, even scratching on the border of Gentile country, when he came there with his preaching, teaching, and healing ministry, as we saw in the previous hour, the gospel writer likens Jesus' ministry to a light coming upon people who sat not in physical darkness, but in spiritual darkness. I have three questions for application. Number one, everyone listening to my voice here this morning, young and old, has Jesus removed your blindness by the light of the gospel message? Can you honestly say here this morning that Jesus has totally removed the blindness by the light of the gospel preaching and the salvation of your soul? I'm not asking you whether you walk perfectly. I'm not asking you whether you sinned this past weekend. I'm asking you, do you have the confidence and the assurance that God has worked a work of grace in your soul? Do you have the assurance? Can you see the fact that God has led you in a certain pathway and at a certain time, possibly on a certain date or during a period of your life, the light bulb went off, so to speak, and you began to understand who Jesus was and who you were. And by faith, you embraced the Savior, and you received Him as Lord, Savior, and Lord of your life. Thirdly, or maybe you see things just a bit fuzzy. Maybe you're here and you say, man, I've never heard these things before. I never heard this about repentance and faith. I never heard about Jesus being the Savior. I never heard the fact that there's only one God. Man, all day, you look around Topeka and there's churches everywhere. There's temples and all kinds of places of worship. They can't all be wrong. There's only one God. Yes. So maybe you're here this morning and you're seeing things maybe a little fuzzy, but you're able to see some things. Then you'd be like Cornelius. You be faithful to that little bit of light that may be coming from this pulpit. Years ago, someone told me, Spagnolo, you're all full of cracks, you and your Bible. I says, you better believe it, but light does shine through cracks, pal. You hang in there. You keep coming. And maybe one day those cracks will come into a full-blown ray of spiritual light upon your soul, and things will finally make the connection. I'm undone. I will arise, and I will go to that table that heaven has set. And heaven told me, you come with no money, no price. You just come, and you dig in by faith. And then thirdly and finally here this morning, child of God, is the pathway before you exposed more clearly due to your acquaintance with the Master? I'm speaking to those of you who have been saved and who are saved. Do you wake up every morning now saying, boy, I can see a little clearer today. Boy, I really know now what Jesus meant when he said this and he said that. And when you look at the world going crazy versus having a victim mentality, are you able to say based on the authority of God's word, man, oh day, my friends are lost. My dad is lost. My mom is lost. My cousins are lost. My close friends are lost. My brother and sister... I need to pray for their soul. I need to pray for them. And if God gives me the golden opportunity with that door of opportunity, I'm going to share the gospel with that family member. And they may think I'm out to lunch, and they may think I'm full of cracks, but I'm going to let that light that Jesus has placed in my heart shine upon them, that they too may come to the table and partake and find out that God is a good Savior. Now you know what it means when Jesus says, I am that I am. I am the light of the world. And those who walk in darkness, He is willing to give you light that you will not stumble into self-destruction. Father, Father, we come once again before your divine presence to thank you for your word and to thank you for the ministry of your word to the hearts of your people. Lord, I pray for any who may be sitting here with doubts and concerns and fears about their souls, that you would just simply reveal your truth to their hearts and to their minds, and that they may embrace the Savior by faith. And Lord, maybe there are some of your children here this morning, just like that father back there in Mark chapter 9. They believe. They know who you are. But there are times and seasons when the tempter, and there are times and seasons when that little interloper who still resides in their souls just bangs upon them with fear and doubt. Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen them and give them assurance and confidence in the written and spoken word and in the living word of God himself. And Father, we pray that all of us, irregardless of how long we've been saved, that we would always be obedient to the light revealed to us through the Scriptures. In Christ's name, amen.